I mentioned we're continuing in 1 Samuel, and we are to chapter 25. Fairly long chapter, but we really need all of it before us today. First Samuel chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him: peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers, and that your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who have come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." Every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the younger men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by day and by night, and while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. He is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." And Abigail made haste, and took 200 loaves, and 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 sails of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain. Behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned to me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is in his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the The life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall he sling out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, for my Lord working salvation for himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt, from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left of Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was having a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all these things, and his heart died within him. He became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and he has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to take you to him as his wife. She rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted on a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was in Galim. May God bless this reading of his word. I said fairly lengthy, but it's one of those things you need the whole story. To see this picture, there's a number of directions actually in this that one could go. I've picked one in particular, but probably because it has the most impact on me. We might possibly come back to it next week. I'm not entirely certain yet whether to move on or come back, because there is such a theological richness to this particular text. But I want to focus really on David and Abigail, of course, and the interaction between them and the significance of that. Those of you who are visiting, often our sermon titles end up being song titles, and sometimes they really fit and sometimes they're a little forced, and this one seemed to me to really fit. It's an old Styx song. I'm sure you have a lot of Styx fans here, so you knew that. But it says, why must you be such an angry young man when your future looks quite bright to me? And it just seems to fit David. Why do you, such an angry young man when your future looks quite bright? How could there be such a sinister plan that could hide such a lamb, such a caring young man? So we think of David as a lamb, as a caring young man, and yet here you see a rather ugly side of David coming pretty quickly to the fore. And I think we need to deal with that. The chapter starts with Samuel's death and passes over it in one verse, one brief sentence. Samuel died, everybody mourned, and we move on. And you might think, well, what is up with that? Isn't this 1 Samuel? It's supposed to be about Samuel, and it started off being about Samuel, but really we saw that the book is not about Samuel, it's about David. And particularly in the 1 Samuel, about David and Saul. And so the rise of the monarchy and sort of the rivalry, if you will, between Saul and David, the first anointed king and God's true anointed king coming on the scene. And so we're seeing the arc of that story, and we're continuing in the arc of that story. So part of the arc of that story, of that transition, is the move from the period of the judges to the period of the monarchy. If you're tracing the history of Israel, and maybe you've been in classes, Sunday school classes or seminary class or whatever, where you've done such a thing, you'll see that transition. There's the book of Judges, but the period of the judges just doesn't end there. It really ends with Samuel. The last charismatic, in the sense of inspired by God, you know, as to be a leader of the people, to bring God's word and God's justice to the people, Samuel comes on the scene as the last of that line of judges, and probably the greatest of them. But he's setting the scene for this transition to the king. And for the next long section, coming really clear to Jesus, God deals with his people with a king. And so we go through, you know, David and Solomon and on through the kings. And so the death of Samuel is significant, it's important, but it's significant largely in this story as that transition. And so we see it and we move on. Although I wonder really if there isn't a different impact, that now that the prophet of God is dead, removed from the scene, if David doesn't feel a certain weight and perhaps a certain freedom. You know, sort of the man who anointed him, who appointed him, who had really, you know, brought him to this place, is now gone. And so it puts a weight. You know, it's like for many of us, we've had the sad situation where our parents have died. And when the last parent leaves, at some point you find yourself thinking, wait a minute, that means now I'm the adult. And pretty much none of us ever feel ready for that. It doesn't matter at what age that happens, young or old, you think, now I'm the adult, and I don't want to be. I don't want to have to adult all day, all week, all year. With Samuel gone, David is now the adult. You know, he's now God's man on the scene. Samuel's not there. David is the man. So it feels a weight of that, but perhaps also a certain freedom. Now Samuel's not watching him. Sort of, Dad's no longer looking over my shoulder. And so we move right to an incident where David, in my opinion, and I think I'll show you yours, badly misbehaves. Badly misbehaves. David has his men scattered out through this area where there's a very rich man who is grazing his sheep and shearing his sheep. And his men are protective of that. Remember back a couple of chapters, the Philistines were commonly making raids into Israel and stealing stuff. And particularly stealing sheep. Philistines seem to have had quite an affinity for sheep stealing. And so here's a man with lots and lots of sheep. Very wealthy man. That's how they gauged wealth then. Not, you know, in monetary. They didn't have money. So he has lots of land, lots of sheep, lots of goats. He's a very wealthy man. And so David's men provide a wall of protection. And so a festival is coming. David sends some men. He says, you know, go to this guy and ask him for some food. And here's how I want you to do it. I want you to go very humbly and say, oh, my Lord, you know, that your son David asks you to give whatever you have at hand. And so he sends them on a mission very, very, very humbly, very, very gently, very kindly. And they ask in that way, just as David sent them. And Nabal responds in the ugliest way possible. The name, it isn't translated so well in this chapter, but Nabal is the Hebrew word for fool. And as you know, fool in Hebrew doesn't mean somebody who's goofy. You know, if we have somebody who is just impossible to take serious, you might say, oh, you know, don't take him seriously, he's just a fool. But fool in Hebrew had a different weight to it. When you look particularly at the Proverbs, you know, you find the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has a kind of theological negative impact, social negative impact, moral negative impact. In fact, Ralph Davis had a great phrase, I think, in describing Nabal. He said, the man is a spiritual, moral, and social disaster. A spiritual, moral, and social disaster. That's Nabal. He fits his name. We don't know how he got that name. Maybe the scriptures are giving that name. Surely his parents didn't have a child and say, let's call him fool. Now, probably parents call their kids that from time to time, and I hope repent of it afterwards. But you don't name your kids that. You know, possibly, you know, it's a name he picked up all along, and maybe he didn't care. He was so callous that he didn't mind that that's what people called him. But whatever, that's what they called him. And he happens to be married to Abigail, who we're told is wise, discerning, and good-looking. Sorry. No emails. I'm sorry, it's the Scripture. It's the Word of God. It says she's good-looking. The Old Testament told us that about some people, and she's one of them. So you wonder, you know, I actually toyed with the idea. There's another song called, Is She Really Going Out With Him? You wonder, how did these two get together? But it's really not that hard to imagine because most marriages were arranged. And so Abigail's parents probably saw Nabal being an up-and-coming rich dude. They said, this will be a great marriage. This is our future Social Security. Nabal will take care of us when we're old. And he probably wouldn't because he's a nasty, miserable man. But it's not hard to see how it could happen. But anyway, so you have a fool married to a very wise and very lovely woman. That's the situation. But Nabal responds as a fool to David's request. He not only says no, but says no in the harshest way. He says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? So he knows who David is because he knows who his dad is. So he knows, he's just saying he's a nobody, he's a nothing. And then he makes it even worse. He said, you know, there's a lot of slaves running away from their masters these days. Why should I help one? So he basically calls David the anointed king of Israel. Whom everybody seems to know that by now. Even Saul has confessed it. And Nabal calls him a runaway slave. And the guys go back to David and they tell him. And he is ticked. Right? David does not take this insult well at all. Now remember the last chapter. David is talking to Saul. And he says to Saul, why are you pursuing me? I'm no danger to you. It's like pursuing a dead dog. A flea on a dead dog. And now they come back and say, Nabal says you're a runaway slave. What? Let's go kill him. Right? Strap on your swords. Everybody strap on your swords. Basically, saddle up. Let's go. And so everyone straps on their swords and he's off to slaughter every male in the family of Nabal. Seems a little overreaction to me. So David goes. And one of the servants goes to Abigail and says, you got to know what's going on here. The fool has turned down the simple request from David, whose men did protect us, and David's angry, and he's coming. And so she very quickly decides what to do and puts together an enormous picnic basket and goes out to meet David and his men and comes, and she humbles herself before David. She says, let me have the guilt. Please forgive this fool. He is a fool. She knows what her husband is. And some would say a wife should not be talking about this. But there are times, and her husband is about to get every one of them killed. It's a good time to step up and own up to what he is and what he's done and intercede for it. So she says to David, please accept this gift and please don't bring blood guilt on yourself by trying to save yourself. That's what we might come back to. There's this theme of saving yourself. But really what I want to look at today is this bringing blood guilt. So she's getting David away from the revenge that he wants for the insult that he's had. And David listens. And David is touched. And the heart of David is changed. And he basically says to her, you know, you're right. I was wrong. I overreacted. God has sent you. And God is protecting me from bringing guilt upon myself. And we're not going to do what I said we're going to do at all. We're going to stop right here. And so David really confesses his error, confesses his sin, and turns aside from it. That's what repentance is, not only saying, yes, I was wrong, but then turning away from it and blessing God for restraining him. It is a blessed thing when God does that for us. It doesn't always seem like it. I want to think about David's particular situation. As I mentioned earlier, some of you were here last week, some of you weren't, but in the last chapter, the last scene of this story that we saw, David is humbling himself before Saul. He's confessing Saul as the anointed of the Lord, says, "I won't raise my hand against you." And as I said, compares himself to a dead dog or a flea on a dead dog. Says, I'm nothing. So David has had an amazing act of gracious humility before Saul and before his men. So often, I find in my life that there are times where I give myself points for humility. I do or say something, and I think, you know, Jack, I'm sure you've got some growth to do, but man, you have this humility thing nailed. And every time I think like that, the Lord smacks me in the face with a 2x4. Right? Somebody says or does something that I find insulting, and I am angry, or I am sulking, or I am feeling sorry for myself, or whatever, and I stop and think, what is going on? I think, there's a lot of pride still left. Pride lurks in our hearts. It's a sin. When the church talks about the 7 deadly sins, the first of them is pride, the greatest. And we can see that, right? We can often see it. We know that pride is a great sin. We can see it in all sorts of other people. But we don't like to see it in ourselves. And it's harder to see it in ourselves. And the Lord seems to delight in pointing it out to us in ways like with David. He was insulted, and so he's going to ridiculously overreact and wipe out a whole clan. And God points out to him, "Hey, slow down, bud." And he ends up humbling himself before God. Pride is like that, and often what it takes is someone pointing it out to us. We need Abigails in our life to come and say, "You know, you need to rethink this. You know, you need to look at this again." And what a blessing that God provides those kinds of people for us. Because often, as I say, we just don't see it. There's so many things that we just can't see in ourselves. We look, but we just don't see it. We don't see it. So we should bless God when He shows us these things, but it's hard to, because we're proud. Right? We think, how good of God to show me that I'm still struggling with pride, that I really haven't dealt with it yet, that it's still there, it's still a live problem and something that I need to be careful of, that I need to watch out for, that I need to deal with, that I need to repent of. God shows us that, and sometimes it's a faithful person. Sometimes we can be that person that needs to be shown. Sometimes we can be that faithful person that needs to show. To not let someone get so caught up that they don't see it. What is said of Nabal by the servant that goes to Abigail is what I think is one of the worst things that can be said about any person. Basically, what he says is this: there's no talking to him. Right? You've maybe heard that phrase. And God forbid that it's ever used of you. I'm sure it's been used of me. There's no talking to him. It means he just won't listen. So hardened, he just won't listen. And that's where God needs to, by his grace, by his mercy, break through that shell that pride puts up that becomes impenetrable. You know, we sort of, in our pride, are all Superman. You know, able to stop a speeding bullet. I remember seeing some comedian, he's got this little doll, you know, a ventriloquist. He's a superhero. They say, "Are you able to stop a speeding bullet?" He says, "Yes, once." You know, we need to see ourselves more as that than the Superman that it bounces off. Because often it's the rebuke. Often it's the call to rethink, the call to repent, the call to look again that bounces off us. And we need to let that incoming friendly fire hit us because we need it. We need to have our hearts exposed so that we can see them, so that we can deal with them. D- David praised Abigail and praised God for Abigail. I praise God for the elders that we have. One of the great things about the group of elders that you have blessed me with and that God has blessed me with through you is I have men that I feel certain in their loyalty. But I also feel certain that they are each one of them loyal enough that when I'm messing up, they're going to tell me. And I need that. And by God's grace, I'm even beginning to get to the point where I want that. But we all need, by God's grace, to get to the point where we actually want that. That we want people that'll talk to us. And that God, by His grace, would keep us from being the fool, the Nabal, of whom it said, there's no talking to him. That's the natural inclination of our sinful hearts. Listening, changing, considering, repenting, looking to the Lord Jesus for grace, for forgiveness, for strength, is the Christian way. It's the way of a man after God's own heart. The story ends with David taking two wives. And you know that's the beginning of trouble. And I think it ends that way to show us that there's never going to be a time when David doesn't need grace. Right? We just get through a moment of epic repentance of David. And you could think, all right, he's back to being the man of God and everything's going to be okay. And so we see the sort of the storm clouds gathering at the end of the story. Show there's never going to be a time where David is not dependent upon the mercy and grace of the Lord. There's never going to be a time when David's not going to think that he can still save himself, pride, and not going to be reminded that he still needs a Savior, Jesus, as we do. There's never going to be a time when I get this humility thing nailed. And if I do, I'll mess it up right away because I'll be thinking, I no longer need Jesus, and there's never going to be a millisecond of my life where I don't need Jesus. Neither is there a millisecond of your life where you don't need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you when your grace is difficult for us, when your grace and mercy show us things that we don't want to see. And confront us so that we have to deal with things that we don't want to deal with. And show us maybe we're not the person that we think we are, certainly not the person that we want to be. But Lord, help us to see more and more that that is grace. And that if someone is helping us to see that, that that is your grace working for us through them. Help us to say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Help us to grow in grace and love. Help us to be that kind of discerning and encouraging friend. Help us to know how to live humbly in the sight of our Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.